Under point 18 of the series, Faith in the Finished Works of Christ, we are going to look at the covenants. And the first part of 18 was all eight covenants, four of which were conditional and four were unconditional. We as Gentiles came in and inherited the unconditional ones. The conditional ones were broken by the Jews. So we were going to give that first part about these covenants. However, having said that, I'd like to give the second part this morning simply because it's Mother's Day and it deals with two mothers. The scripture on several occasions speaks of two mothers, and Paul says that these two mothers in an allegory represent two covenants. The Mosaic covenant, which was the covenant of the law, and we're going to take the last, which is the new covenant in Christ. And there's two mothers, two women. They're not just women because we're dealing with offspring. We're dealing with children that they had. So we're dealing with two different mothers. And it makes a big difference who you're a mother to. Let me talk about the mother of Herod and the mother of John the Baptist. Two very different mothers, two very different sons. And they're representative of those who would accept and love Christ, fight for him and die for him, and those who would want to kill him, hate him, and reject him. So I see that the earth has two wombs, two mothers. The mother of those who hate and reject God, and the mother of those who accept, receive, and live and die for him. It is a tremendous privilege given to us by God, and the earth was given great privilege. We had those two class of people. I want to point out two other mothers, the mother of Jesus and the mother of Judas. All lived in the same time, all were mothers, all gave birth. But one gave birth to those who rejected and sought to kill and assisted in the murder of Christ. And the one who came to give his life and become the way for all of us to accept. I can't imagine the privilege for Mary. I can't. I can never quite imagine how God Almighty looked down on earth and for centuries began to close down on who he wanted to give that privilege to bring about a son that would bring salvation to the whole earth, including those that lived before him, all the way back to creation in Adam. It doesn't fit in my mind how the privilege that God gives you to be able to birth forth that which God has in mind for us. Now, we're not talking in the natural, we're talking in the spiritual. Because in the natural, there is a law of inheritances that are there, and we don't want to get in the natural. But because we have the natural and we have the spiritual, that leads me to the covenants that were both natural and spiritual. In Moses, it was carnal. It depended on the works of man to fulfill it. The law of Moses was a covenant that God gave that as long as they obeyed the Ten Commandments and the regulations that went with it, then all of God's blessing and salvation and health and everything else that they needed, all that they needed was provided for them. If they were to break these, all these that hinged on it would be broken off of it. And so consequently, they were open to judgment. These people were under a covenant of the law. These were God's people. They were under this covenant. Paul, later on, and we're going to read it now out of Galatians chapter 4, speaks of these two covenants, but he speaks of these two mothers or two women, which are used in an allegory. One, which brought forth after the flesh. In other words, it corresponds to the law of Moses and to the covenant that God made with Moses. It was conditional in that if they fulfilled this and this and this, then this was tagged to it. Whereas the new covenant was unconditional. You just receive it by faith and all the work is done on God's side, but we also allow him to live in us. We accept with our salvation. We accept or sign a contract with God that he can now live through us, that our body becomes his. We make an exchange. The natural man dies. Now, the reason why the carnal man, the natural man, has to die with Christ in order to come into Christ is because the first covenant, the first mother, gave birth a child after the flesh. It didn't come after a promise of God. It wasn't a work of God. It wasn't a miracle of God. When Sarah could no longer produce, God had to produce something that man could not produce. And so the second covenant in Sarah, the second mother, gave birth to a work of God on earth. Now the reason why Paul here in Galatians 4 says that Ishmael, the flesh, can live only as long as Isaac has not been born. You can't have both living in the same house. You can't have both covenant. The covenant of Moses, that which Moses produces, which is legalism, law, heavy judgment, payment, and blessing if you can live by it, all that has to die when Isaac is born. They can't coexist in the same house. Now that hurt Abraham at first, because this was a child after the flesh. And Paul says that corresponds to the law of Moses, to the covenant of Moses, the Mosaic covenant. Galatians 4, beginning in 22 says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondmaid and one by the free woman. But whereas the child of the slave woman was born according to the flesh and had an ordinary birth, the son of the free woman was born in fulfillment of the promise." Verse 24, "Now all this is an allegory. These two mothers or women represent two covenants. One covenant originated from Mount Sinai, where the law was given, and bears children destined for slavery because it produces bondage. This is the mother Hagar. This Hagar is the one that produces children after the flesh. Now Hagar is, or stands for, Mount Sinai. If you were to break down the word Sinai into two parts, it would say sin, I. So if I would put it this way, sin, I. So she is the one that leads to bondage. Now, I would call Hagar religion. You see, religion produces people that are in bondage, but Sarah produces those that are free. Now, she stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, I'm reading out of verse 25 still, and she corresponds and belongs in the same category with the present Jerusalem, which still is in bondage together with her children. Verse 26, "But the Jerusalem above, the Messianic kingdom of Christ, is free, and she is our mother," comparing her to Sarah. "But we, brethren," verse 28, "are children not by physical descent as was Ishmael, but like Isaac, born in virtue of promise." Verse 29, "Yet just as at the time the child of the ordinary birth, born to Hagar, according to the flesh, despised and persecuted him who was born of Sarah, according to the promise and the working of the Holy Spirit, so it is now." Verse 30, "But what does the scripture say? Cast out and send away the slave woman, Hagar, and her son, the product of the flesh. For never shall the son of the slave woman be heir and share the inheritance with the son of the free woman." Verse 31, "So brethren, we who are born again," not born the first time after the flesh, but born the second time after the spirit, "are not children of the slave woman or the natural birth, but we are now free by the supernatural birth of this mother, which not carnal, has now produced in us a spiritual child." Now, we have to understand through these verses, we're talking about one mother whose product is enslavement and bondage and fear and heaviness and condemnation. And we have another mother which, through a birth that comes from heaven, a spiritual birth, a birth of glory, a birth in the heart of spirits, that gendereth to freedom. I'd like to read from F.B. Meyer's comments from his book on Abraham. The first covenant, Hagar, represents the law and produces bondage. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3:7, the ministry of death engraved in stones. Hagar's offspring represents all those believers, sons of Abraham, that are legalistic and self-righteous, who are born under the covenant of the law, and persecute the true sons of Abraham, who are born by the promise of a new grace covenant of righteousness by faith in the finished works of Christ. We are all born to the old at some point, and now find it's an obsolete covenant. "For if born only of the flesh, we shall die. But to be born again into a new covenant of life, we shall live forevermore. We must then be born again through faith in Christ's finished works into a new and living covenant. In Paul's day, the Jews prided themselves in being of the lineage descendants of Abraham, refused to consider it possible that anybody but themselves were the children of God and the heirs of promise. So, when a large number of Gentiles were born into the Christian church under the first preaching of the gospel and claimed to be spiritual seed of Abraham, which all rights pertaining to it were theirs because of faith, they, who, like Ishmael, were simply born after the flesh, persecuted them like Isaac when he were born after the Spirit. Consequently, God had to make sure that those who stood in the way of those who were born in the flesh were cast out of the house. Their house was burnt down, they were cast out, and for 2,000 years now, they've been away from them house and not able to persecute those who were born after the Spirit. That is why the Jews set themselves everywhere to resist the preaching of the gospel before God separated them and tore them apart and ripped them from their inheritance and removed them from it and entered the church through the rites of Judaism. They wanted the church to be part of what they were part of, refusing to accept this new covenant which was given to us by the blood of Jesus. That is why it says, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, and even so it is now." The slave Hagar, who may even have been born in Sinai desert places, seemed to have been all too familiar with those hoary cliffs, from whence later was born the rules and regulations of the law. She is a fit representative of the spirit of legalism and bondage, seeking to win life by the observance of its own law. Hagar is the covenant of Mount Sinai in Arabia, which gendereth the bondage and is in bondage with her children. Sarah, the free woman, on the other hand, represents the covenant of free grace. Her children are joy, love, faith, hope. And so anytime these are missing in our life, perhaps we need to ask, are we reverting back to a place we came from? Let us stay free. It's why Paul says, having begun this way in freedom, are we going to revert back now into a place of legalistic judgment and in condemnation of the law? God forbid. Keep our freedom. Be full of the joy of the Holy Ghost. Act as those who have been set free completely by just trust and faith in someone who said it. For Abraham had nothing more to go on but the word of God, who said to him that he would give him a son after the words of his own promise, and had nothing more to stand on than we do today. I think one of the most outstanding words that F.B. Meyer wrote in his entire book on Abraham was this statement: don't work towards sonship, work from it. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, live the free, happy life of Isaac, whose position is assured, and not that of Ishmael, whose position was dependent on his good behavior, and when he failed, he was cast out. The servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. So those in the son abide forever. So don't spin your wheels working towards sonship. You get that for nothing. Work and spin to stay in it. Now the apostle argues that there is no room for Hagar and Sarah and their respective children in the same place. At some point, one has to go. And I come to the second statement I think is enormous in his book. He said, so also cannot legalism, self-judgment, and obedience to the law co-inhabit in the same heart as those who are children of the free and have been born of her that is free, the new Jerusalem, which comes from heaven. In other words, in one heart, in one tent, both cannot coexist. God made sure that it's either one or the other. You have to die to one to live to the other. That is Jesus' constant message to his disciples and to the people in his day, was you have to be crucified, you have to die, the flesh man has to die. That which was born after the flesh, that which was born to Hagar, has to come to an end, be cast out, and we have to live by new birth, lay hold of a new mother. What is this new mother? A new covenant. You can't have both covenants inside you. You can't be a legalist living after the law and pretending like you judge everybody else according to where you live. But we have to live in the land of the free, the land of those who all, by simple grace, receive what we have. So really, I have nothing to say about you other than, are you sure you're born again? Because if you're born again, you live in the land of the free. You inherit everything God has for you, everything Abraham had. Isaac earned none of it. He got it all by inheritance. Abraham earned all of it. It was Abraham who had to obey God in every sacrifice up to Isaac, leaving his land, leaving his parents, leaving his family, leaving this, leaving that, and finally putting Isaac on the altar. It was Abraham, it was Christ who did all the work. We simply just came along. We simply were born into an inheritance eternal. But you know, it does happen that although we're born to that inheritance, we also have Ishmael, the natural man, the natural person, which isn't inclined toward God, I must say. Not mine, anyway. If I live in the flesh, I find that my faith plummets. If I step over into the inheritance given to me by a birth of spirit into Isaac land, I live. So God is saying you can't have life and death in the same place. You've got to get rid of one to receive the other. You can't live in condemnation and live in the freedom of the children of God at the same time. You've got to get rid of one and embrace the other. We had to make that choice all the way back when they presented us the gospel. And we have to keep making that choice. Jesus said, crucify yourself daily. We have to crucify the natural man. He wasn't saying, trying to behave perfect. He did that for us. Our inheritance is a gift. What he was saying to us is you have to keep crucifying that part that wants to rise up and is treacherous against your spirit, which is a free man, Isaac. It continuously condemns you, continuously works at you, continually pointing out your mistakes, continually standing there making fun of you, making fun that you should just think that by free grace everything's given to you. And so it wars in your spirit. He said, get rid of him out of the house. He can't cohabit in the same heart. That's why later on God said to John in Revelations chapter 3, 15 and 16, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. I'd rather that you were hot or cold, because lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. The statement I like to make is, if there's anything that makes God puke, it's those people that can't make up their mind which one they're going to live in, which tent you're going to live in. It's hard when Isaac and Ishmael live with right in the same house. But it was only for a while. Let me explain to you what that means. That means that for a short 80 years, you're going to be in the same tent necessarily, but you have to keep crucifying Ishmael and live by the law of Isaac during the time you're in the flesh. But one of these days, honey, Ishmael is going to be cast out, and that body of flesh and death is going to be thrown away from you, and your Isaac is going to go to his inheritance. Meanwhile, crucify him, or you're going to live in unbelief, dejection, constantly harassed and bullied by this thing. And listen, it's not only your body with Isaac living in it, it's the church that has Ishmaels and Isaacs in it. One day the church is going to be over with, but the Isaac part of the church has the internal inheritance given to them by faith. Listen, the rest of them are going to be like the Jews. Like Ishmael, so the Jews. Their city was burned up. They were cast out of their nation. And for 2,000 years, they become wanderers around the world. And just recently, since 1948, they have started to become a nation, but not a spiritual one, only a natural one. The spiritual one hadn't happened yet. They still don't accept their master. They still don't accept their Messiah, except for a few. And those few are being persecuted by those. But one day, we're coming back. Just Isaac is coming back off the mount with Abraham. Just Isaac is coming down from there, alive and well, because we can't die anymore. We've gone through the process of death up there on the mount, and God provided a lamb. We get to come back and inherit the earth and everything that's in it. So let the politicians do what they do. Crucify the flesh. You see, for years, I thought that meant every time I misbehave, I got to crucify myself and crucify things that are born inside of me so deep that they're even instincts. How do you crucify an instinct? We're only meant to crucify, not to kill. God doesn't produce murderers. They're the strife makers. God hates strife makers. He said they're an abomination to him. Anybody that creates strife is an abomination. Listen, there's nobody like Ishmael inside of your flesh to produce that same abomination before God, because he's nothing but strife against the works of Christ in you. He would much rather that you took the glory for it and that your flesh did one little tiny thing good. You know what? It used to be a worm, but now it's a butterfly. There's metamorphosis. What similarity is there between a crawling worm and a flying, beautiful butterfly? Can you tell me that? This crawling, horrible worm such as I am? Oh, laugh at me, Ishmael, all you want. But I'm going to be pressed out of here. And when I come out, that which is inside of me, which is living by faith in the Son of God, will be pressed out and fly away, and they will see the beauty of Jesus. It is not apparent what shall be, because you can't see in the worm the butterfly's beautiful wings. But when it gets pressed out, all there is a shell back here that has nothing but death on it and will waste and disintegrate. But oh, that butterfly flies through the heavens and goes and sits on all God's beautiful fragrant flowers and takes in the fragrance and takes in the beauty and flies in the sunshine and enjoys God's beauty. You see, we need to get rid of that stinking thinking. They can't cohabit. You know, it hurt Abraham to have to cast out one of them. But you have to daily cast out one from the house. But one day, he's going to leave. Crucifying means you just get after him. Ishmael, stop doing that to Isaac. Now! Next day, same deal. Then comes God in a service. Go! Whew, it leaves us. We're free. Next day, same deal. Back at it again. My conscience is heavy. Condemnation is strong. Back at it we are. The fight of the flesh. Crucify the flesh. Do away with it. Paul said that the first law or covenant was done away with, and it was replaced by the new. He took away one that the other one might stand in his place. You know, I just want to tell you this. Not only does it make God puke when we have both in the same house and we're living by both. 5 minutes before, we're in the flesh, and 5 minutes later, we're in the spirit. We're in faith, and then we're back in the flesh, and we're back in condemnation, and oh, God, please. It's good to repent. It's good. When Ishmael gets after you, you know, it's good to go make things right with Daddy Abraham, whatever the thing might be. But, you know, when God says that he doesn't like both cohabit in the same place, he would that we were either hot or cold, but lukewarm puts you in the middle. It puts both in the same house. Let me read out of Luke 22, because Jesus makes Moses' covenant of the law obsolete for believers living right. In Luke 22, verse 20, it says, Jesus took up the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." In Hebrews 8:13, it says, when he says the new covenant, he has made the first covenant obsolete. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away, that is, to be replaced by a new one. So, 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, God has given us power to serve under a new covenant. This covenant is not based on the written law of Moses. It comes from the Holy Spirit. The written law kills, but the Spirit makes alive. The old covenant of the law is for all the lawless sinners who order to bring and to live in it. Let me put it this way. Remember we mentioned Noah this morning under the covenant of Noah? God made a way of escape, but there are many who refused to live and give themselves over to that way of escape. Okay, here's the law. The law contained judgment. Now listen to this. But the law also contained blessing, didn't it? Okay, what was the law in the time of Noah? Rain. Water. That was the law. You can't stop the law of gravity. Water's going to come down. You can't stop the fact that God was releasing judgment because waters came up. But how come it didn't destroy Noah? Because the waters, the law of destruction, made the ark float even better. But those who were not in the ark, the law destroyed them. So the law has destruction and has blessing. God said to Moses, behold, I have put life and death before you in this law. If you obey it, life. If you disobey it, death. The law gives you both. God just sent water. He didn't decide who it was going to kill. Water is a symbol of life, not death. God said, I send before you life and death. Water can give life to a plant. It can give water to you. You would die without drinking water. The law of life is in water. But how come it became the law of death in Noah's day? And today, in today's day, it can become a law of death. It just depends whether you're in the ark or not. God is saying the law has both sides. Now, I, Jesus, built the ark. Come and get in it with me. And the floods of judgment, both here and eternal, will not touch you. You are going to float because my ark is perfect. I obeyed the perfect law, and I have doors open to you. Whosoever will may come. Listen to you, it's going to rain right away. Get in the ark. So when they refuse God's way, water now, the law of water, was no longer a power of life. It was now the power of death. The power of thought is not wicked, but in the hands of destruction. If it can get you, if your thoughts can get you away from the ark, you're already in a place where it can destroy you. You have to stay in Christ. What is the weapons of our warfare that are strong to the pulling down of strongholds? Bringing every thought to the captivity of the obedience of Christ. Bring it to the ark. Into the ark. There is a covenant, a new covenant that God signed. Enter it and stay in it. Well, you know, there's a lot of false doctrine. I think there's more false in of a covenant that God's done with than the one he's actually current with. That might shock you. Do we need to repent every day? Do we need to go to the cross every day? Can you do anything with your sin? No. He's already done something with that. What he hasn't done something with is your flesh life, your Ishmael, that continuously destroys your faith, continuously brings you down. As long as you live in faith, all heaven is open to us. As long as we're in the ark, even if rain comes and floods come and things happen in our country and all hell breaks loose, you're still going to float above it instead of go under it, because we live in faith and in trust of God. Now, the thing I want to point out to you is that the law doesn't necessarily destroy. It gives life to some, but it destroys others. Who does it give life to? Those who decide to enter the ark. Who does it bring judgment to? Those who decide to stay out of the ark. Okay? So the law, let me put it this way, the way the Bible puts it. The law is for the lawless. The law is for those who just live in sin, live for this world, and do not want Christ. He is out of their life. They just live without Christ in this world. Well, I'll tell you what. The law is for them. The part of the law that's destructive is for them. In 1 Timothy 1:8 it says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully or rightfully. That is, not use the law against the saints that are trying to live right and are sheltered under the new covenant and by faith have stepped into the ark of the righteousness of Christ. That's my addition. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, and for the unholy and profane, for the Ishmaels, for the murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, those who swear falsely. Well, remember the flood. The law of the water gives life to some and death to another. Now, do we fail? Yeah, the righteous will fall. Does it mean we won't ever do things that the world does? But we have an ark. The people that came out of the ark, it didn't take them long before they were in sin like Ham. Stay in the ark. Crucify the flesh, the natural man, the Ishmaels in your life. So what God is saying here is that the law had in it life and death. Listen to this. The day came when God severed. Ishmael had to come out of the house. God severed the part of the law It says in Colossians chapter 2, about verse 14, that God severed the part of the law that was destruction. In other words, God separated the life and the death in the law. So now we no longer live under the law of sin and death, which is the part of the law that brought consequences. Because in Colossians it said, he nailed to the tree all the consequences and all the things that were in the law that were against us, all the judgments and all the things that were contrary to us were nailed to the cross. God with a cross severed the law in half. Ishmael was cast out. The part that brought death was removed. And the part that brought life is now in effect. We are no longer under the law of the spirit of sin and death, but the law of life, of the spirit of life in Christ that sets us free from what? From the other side of the law. So God sent both and asked us to make a choice. Is still doing the same this day. He is saying, there's a part of my law and my holiness that will not change. And so you either have to be in Christ for me to declare you fully holy, or you have to pay the consequences, one or the other. You're going to be on the debtor side of the law, or you're going to be on the living side of the law. Now, because the law could not bring life, Christ had to come and give us something that the law could not give us. So then, Paul says, God rendered the covenant of the law obsolete, so that in his place would be a new law, the law of the spirit of life, which in Christ has set us free. Choose life continuously, every day. Do you think it's not a fight? Every day of our life we'll fight with that. But you're not fighting with a sinful man of flesh. You're fighting with a part of you, which if you had to obey all of God's righteousness, you've already failed. You're in death already. But Paul says we've passed from death to life. We were children of darkness, and now we are what? Children of light. Two mothers, two covenants. To celebrate Mother's Day, I'd like to celebrate the mother of Jesus. I'd like to celebrate the mother of John the Baptist. I'd like to celebrate the mother of Isaac. I'd like to celebrate God's mothers on earth that brought us freedom and deliverance and joy. No wonder Christians don't live in joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. The work of the Holy Spirit is joy, peace, and love. If you don't have righteousness, peace, and joy, don't try to make it, because it's not a fruit of your doing. That just means that Ishmael's getting an upper hand. You need to have a visit up there with God when he severs that off from you and says, all right, Ishmael shall not inherit. Out you go with your mama. Some people thought God was cruel. No, God wasn't cruel. God doesn't want you getting there on a boat with another foot on the ark. You're either going to get there on the ark or you're going to be under the water, one of the two. There is no in between. There is no other way to God. So we have to crucify the other because it keeps coming alive. Thank God for, like I said, the day when we shed off Ishmael and no longer do we have a problem there. He is gone forever. Religiousness out the door. Religious foul spirits that constantly take away your joy, your peace. And then you act like the world because you feel like the world. Lost under the anger of God. That is stupid. Was the anger of God present at the flood? Yes. Was judgment in full force? Yes. Was Noah, his family, and the animals safe as can be? Yes. You have to excuse me for yelling, but I get after those spirits. I get sick of them. I get tired of those that constantly bully us into a place of unbelief and heaviness of heart, in a place where we can't even have festivity. What is this demonic spirit from hell? We live under a new covenant. Live in it. Enjoy it. Perceive it. Eat it. Drink it. Live it. It is a good covenant. Are there responsibilities in this covenant? Of course, there isn't any covenant, but it's unconditional. You don't lose it because you don't do what he wants you to do. It's unconditional. It was one of the covenants. There's four that are unconditional, that it didn't depend on what they did, but others did. And God did away with the conditional one and set in place one that was unconditional. And all he's asking of us is stay in the unconditional one of the finished works of Christ. Amen.